Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to have a God like you that Kurt sang about. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. You understand. And now I want to show that Lord in a brilliant, vivid fashion through this beautiful story found in Luke 5. Lord, I need your help. I'm not capable of doing it. And these beautiful people who are here today searching for you, for the truth, Lord, for assurance, for comfort, for guidance, for hope, for help, are waiting to see what you will do. So use me in spite of me, Lord, so that when we leave, we will know that we heard Jesus and we saw Jesus. And thank you for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What's our highlighted text? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Luke, the 5th chapter. I will never forget this. This really happened. I was a young man in Duluth, Minnesota. And I saw an advertisement in a newspaper, come and learn to scuba dive. It was sponsored by a scuba diving store in Duluth, Minnesota, and the head instructor was Donald Van Ispen, who used to be a Navy SEAL. And because I just started doing research work on Lake Superior, my boss said to me, I want you to take this class, and I've always wanted to scuba dive. And so I signed up for the course, and we started in January. In a swimming pool at the YMCA. But I'll tell you, two of his assistant instructors were these young men on fire. I mean, just young and attractive. And they were also good divers like Donald Van Ispen. Of course, I don't think anybody was like he was. And I'll never forget when they came to me, and this was January, February, and it was early March. They came to me and said, hey, we're going to go on a dive. We've been watching you in class, and we see that you're the kind of person that we know we can take out early before you graduate. We want you to come with us. And I went, oh man, I want to go. But I thought, I have no equipment. Folks, we're talking about Lake Superior. I want you to know on August 15th, about this far under the surface of the water, it is no warmer than it is in January. This is the biggest freshwater body. This is the biggest body of freshwater in the world. Okay? It's cold. So we got the equipment. They gave me the equipment. And so I put all that stuff on and I was excited. And I'll never forget, we got there in the morning. And we went up to Two Harbors, Minnesota, which is north of Duluth, because of course Duluth is on the western arm of Lake Superior, and that's always socked in with ice until June. But up in Duluth, or up in the Two Harbors area, it'll open up. Sometimes the ice will flow out when the wind blows out, and sometimes it flows back in. And this is where it had flown, where it had been blown right out, except for the little ice crystals, little cubes of ice all over the shore. I mean, in order to get in, we had to But we went up the Two Harbors. I got my stuff on. My heart was pounding. I was all excited. We got in the water and we started to go down. And I'm looking at everybody. My eyes are wide and bright. And we get down to about 50 feet or so. And by the way, you think 50 feet is not very deep. I want you to go 50 feet in a scuba diving suit in ice cold water, in which you have a neoprene suit that's 5/8 inches thick. And you got this hood on, and you got these gloves on, and you got these booties on, and you got the Farmer John on, and then you got the tank on, and you got the weight belt on, and you strapped the knife on, and all this other stuff. And then farther down we went, the more the pressure started to close in on me, and the more I actually discovered that I was claustrophobic. And I want you to know that my excitement sort of left me. I didn't notice where anybody else was. All I know is my depth watch said I was at 50 or 60 feet, whatever it was. I could feel the pressure closing in on the neoprene suit. And I started to breathe very heavily. And I was approaching panic. I didn't know it would be like that. And I want you to know, out of the clear blue sky, all of a sudden I felt something touch my hand. In fact, I felt something grip my hand. And I shot a look over just like that because it startled me. And here was Donald Van Ispen, this hardened, professional, Navy SEAL diver, evidently sensed my emotion and came up to me and he took my hand in his. And the minute he did, my panic dissipated. And we began to just sort of hand in hand swim around until I don't even remember. He must have let go and I just swam around with everybody else. And I will never forget how the touch of his hand brought peace into my heart. How does this relate to the sermon? Why was Jesus there? Is found in Luke, the 5th chapter. And let's read it together. Luke, the 5th chapter. Now it came about while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God. What a beautiful statement, folks. Right? Listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. By the way, that's the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and began to teach the multitude from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered him, "Master, we have worked hard all night and caught absolutely nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners of the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter saw that. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And one day I was reading this story, in fact, in line with the sermon 2 weeks ago, in the third part of my series, I was on this chapter in the Desire of Ages. And I prayed my prayer, and then I looked at what chapter it was in the Bible, and I read my Bible. It's found a little bit in Matthew and a little bit in Mark, but the whole story is in Luke and nothing is in John. And then when I got done, I started reading my Desire of Ages chapter. And all of a sudden, a light went on, folks. How many boats were on the shore? What does it say? Two. And it says, Jesus got into one of them. And whose boat did he get into? He got into Simon Peter's boat. There were two boats there, and he got in Simon Peter's boat. I thought, why did he get in Simon Peter's boat? Why did he get into James and John's boat? You know, John was going to end up to be the closest disciple to Jesus Christ, right? He was the youngest one, had the most capable ability of loving Christ. He's the only one that wasn't martyred, and he died a natural death. He also was the author of the book of Revelation. They tried to boil him in oil, and he wouldn't boil. And they couldn't do anything about it, so they shift him off to an island. And on that island, he gets the grand and glorious last day vision of the book of Revelation, the companion book to Daniel. Well, why didn't he get in James' boat and John's boat? Why did he get in Simon Peter's boat? Did you ever ask yourself that? Have you read this story before? Well, we get a little clue in verse 5. Master, I've been working hard all night and I have caught nothing. That's a little clue. And maybe another clue is in verse 8, which is our highlighted text. Recite it with me. Our highlighted text says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." There's some clues there. And so I started to put something together, but I read My Desire of Ages and suddenly it hit me. Folks, take a look at the first quote, Desire of Ages 245, that you have in your bulletin insert, and notice what it says. Do you have it? See, this way you get to walk home with this. The discourse ended. Jesus turned to Peter and bade him to launch out into the sea and let down his net for a draught. But Peter was disheartened. All night he had taken nothing, and during the lonely hours he had thought of the fate of John the Baptist, who was languishing alone in the dungeon. He had thought of the prospect before Jesus and his followers of the ill success of the mission, their mission to Judea, the malice of the priests and rabbis toward them. Even his own occupation had failed, and as he watched by the empty nets, the future seemed dark and discouragement. How many boats were on the shore? Two. Which boat did he get into? Why did he get in Peter's boats and not John's? Peter needed him. He was discouraged. I thought, Lord, this is fantastic. How many of you here are discouraged? How many of you here are disheartened? How many of you are fearful for the future? How many of you are struggling with finances? How many of you have lost your job or been laid off? How many of you have a spouse or a family member struggling with cancer? How many of you wonder about your own failures as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, unable to live up to the high standard, the Bible projects and teaches us in the last days of Earth's history? There were two boats, and Jesus got into Peter's boat, and suddenly I realized, folks, and I'm not being sarcastic or humorous, Jesus is a multitasker. You see, he had come, the Desire of Ages tells us, to find some quiet time by the lake to commune with God. And the minute the people found out that's where he was, they came. And so he began to speak to them. Remember, it said they were listening to the Word of God. They came to listen to the Word of God. And as he spoke to them, he suddenly realized the crowd was so big that he needed another way of speaking to them so that all could see and hear him. And he realized, too, that Peter also needed some assistance. So there were two boats, and he got into one. And the one he got into was Simon Peter's, because Simon was the disciple that needed him the most. By the way, I got to tell you this. This is for the ladies, because this brings tears to my eyes. I want you to know when Christ was called out of the grave by the strongest and mightiest angel, which was actually Gabriel who took Lucifer's place. He said, Son of man, come forth, for thy Father calls you. And I tried to picture this in my mind, and I could just see from earth all the way to heaven, invisible to human beings, but not to the eyes of spirituality like Jesus, were lined with angels. In heaven, the choir was on the right-hand side of the throne waiting for His arrival. The orchestra was on the left-hand side waiting for His arrival. The conductors were standing there like this, ready to cue their choirs. And Jesus was nowhere to be found. Did you know that? Where was Jesus? Mary Magdalene. There was this woman, see, who was a streetwalker. And she had found the love of God to be the only thing that mattered in life. And she had developed such a relationship with Him that she refused, unlike the disciples, to rest until she found out where they have laid my Master. And Jesus delayed the whole entire procession to heaven. Remember what He said to Mary? Do you remember? The King James says, do not touch me, for I have not yet gone to my Father. In the Greek it says, do not hold on to me, I must go to my Father. As Mary fell at His feet and grabbed on to those legs and said, oh my Lord and Master, I found You. Mary, now listen, don't hold me any longer. I had to come to show You I'm okay, but I got to go to the Father. They're waiting for me. So I want You to take a message to my disciples. Tell them I'll meet them in Galilee, but I got to go. I got to go. Jesus delayed the heavenly host from celebrating the victory of the cross of Calvary and what it accomplished. And He's down there with a streetwalker. Is there anyone here today disheartened? I want you to know if Jesus cares. And please, I use the illustration of Mary Magdalene because in case you throw at me, well, I'm not Peter. I'm not one of His disciples. In fact, I've been on the fringes of the church for a long time. And I want you to know, so did Mary Magdalene. Okay? In fact, the truth is, so was Peter. In fact, Jesus had to talk to him even yet again, right? He denied him 3 times. I'm so thankful my Lord and Savior is a multitasker. There's another thing about Him. Our God, Jesus Christ, is personal and intimate. Can you all say amen to that? He is personal and intimate. I love the wording. Says there were 2 boats. I thought, why didn't you just say He got into a boat? Why are you telling me there are 2 boats? He's telling me there are 2 boats because He wanted me to know that the boat that needed Him the most was the one He was going to get into. And by the way, if you will allow a little Italian emotion here, I want you to know that I could just see Peter. Knowing me, he was thinking of the fate of John the Baptist. Why? Because he was thinking, this is going to happen to me. He was thinking about the ill success or unsuccess of their ministry in Judea. Why do you think they were in Galilee, folks? And you remember what they said about the Galileans? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's the area of Galilee. It's considered the ghetto of Israel. Why was Jesus there? Because all the important people didn't want Him around Judea and Jerusalem. His ministry apparently, but not really, failed there. And so it says you shake off the dust and you go to where you're received. See? He went to the woman at the well. on his way to Galilee. He is personal and he is intimate. And I don't want anyone here to be disheartened any longer than the Spirit of God reminds you of this story in the Bible. Maybe this very moment in this sanctuary in Paradise, Las Vegas. Can I show you an incredible... I want you to turn to Psalms 25. This was another little gift from God. And by the way, you receive these gifts when you pray and then open your Bible and then read the Spirit of Prophecy. These gifts are given to you from the Spirit of God. I'm reading this. Let's look at verse 12. You got Psalms 25? Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. That's nice. I underlined that. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. And I underlined that. And then it says, verse 14. What does verse 14 say? The what? The secrets of the Lord are with the righteous and... I forgot it. For those who fear Him. Folks, that word secret in the Hebrew also means intimate. The Lord is intimate with those who fear Him. In fact, in the Hebrew, this is my crazy Bible here, and I always have to say this, so those of you who have heard it 100 times, please. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I just know how to work numbers. Have anybody painted by numbers? You know what I'm talking about? Somebody go like this so I know that I know how to work numbers. This masculine Hebrew noun derived from another word, it means a couch, a cushion, a pillow, a friendly conversation among friends. And I want, when Jenny and I, what we worked with youth for together for 15 years, we found out something. No matter how big or small, how nice, furnished or not, our home was, every time the youth came over, they were on the floor. In fact, they taught us how to sit on the floor. You know, we'd read our Bible on the floor, we'd sing our songs on the floor, and all these nice cushiony chairs are all around. They like to sit on the floor. It was very intimate. When I see cushion, pillow, couch, I think of the closeness and the fellowship. God is intimate with those who fear Him. He is a personal God. He's not far off somewhere. Especially at this very time in which we're living, in which we need to feel His closeness more. We must open our Bibles, we must say our prayers, and we must read our Spirit of Prophecy. And folks, we must do it when it's dark. What do I mean by that? Before anybody else is up. Before the phone starts ringing. Before you're thinking, I wonder what's on the internet. Or I better turn on the news while I'm shaving so I could hear, and you ladies, that wouldn't apply to you at all. I'll never forget my dad, who's a Roman Catholic, or was. My mom and dad. My dad would get out of bed by the clock radio, and it was always on WGN, listening to Wally Phillips in the morning. And then he'd go into the bathroom, And there he had another radio that he would turn on and listen to while he shaved, showered, brushed his teeth. And then he came out into the kitchen, and there was a little TV which he turned on and watched the news while he read the paper that was delivered earlier that morning. And then he'd get in the car and turn on the radio and listen all the way home to work. Excuse me. I hope no one here is like that. Precious moments that could have been spent with Jesus instead was spent with garbage from the world that formulates our thinking, our feelings, our emotions, that molds us. The Lord is intimate to those who fear Him. He is personal. He is up close, and He is right there. Well, there's another thing here I want to share in closing about this story found in Luke that I hope really does tip the scales for everyone who's come here this morning, that God has brought here this morning, this beautiful story. Do you remember point number one was he was a multitasker? And so that was interesting that he was preaching to this huge multitude, but at the same time he was thinking about Peter. But you know, I discovered he wasn't only thinking about Peter. Do you want to know who else he was thinking about as he was sitting in the boat speaking to those people worried about Peter's being disheartened? Look at the last quote. Beside the throng on the shores of Gennesaret, Jesus in his sermon by the sea had other audience before his what? His mind. Looking down the ages, he saw his faithful ones in prison and in judgment hall. In what? Temptation and loneliness and affliction. Every scene of joy and conflict and perplexity was opened before his eyes. In the words spoken to those gathered about him, he was speaking also to these other souls the very words that had come to them as a message of hope in trial, of comfort in sorrow, and heavenly light in darkness. Whoa! Through the Holy Spirit, his voice was speaking from the fisherman's boat on the Sea of Galilee, would be heard speaking peace to human hearts till when? And who's that talking about? Us. Us. You know, I see a little baby over there. And you know, sometimes every once in a while I hear young married couples say to me, I'm not going to have any children. We decided we don't want to bring them into this world. We're afraid of what will happen to them. Isn't it nice that love overcomes that? The kind of love where you want the ultimate evidence of your love relationship is a child. And mother's over here holding that child very tightly. Why? She wants it protected and safe and secure. And is anybody having a hard time picturing that that's the way Jesus is dealing with you and I today? He is up close and personal. He is an intimate God. And while he was preaching, he was thinking about Peter Neary. And I don't understand how Jesus could do that. But don't you see that if we don't believe that, we don't believe in creation. And if we don't believe in creation, we're evolutionists. And if we're evolutionists, we have no hope. For the Bible is plain, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them. For he commanded and it stood fast. He spoke and it was done. He did not need millions of years. And so he could be speaking way back then, 2,000 years ago, and thinking about me, and I wasn't even a gleam in my great-great-great-great-grandmother's eyes yet. And so, friends, you're not allowed to leave the sanctuary unless you believe that Jesus cares about you and that you can bring anything to Him you want. By the way, one of my favorite texts in the Bible is, and I like this, it fits, "Be anxious for nothing." Where's that found? Be anxious for nothing. What book? Did anybody say Philippians? "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." You're not to hold anything back. And here's how Ellen White put it in Steps to Christ. "Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden Him. You cannot weary Him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the want of His children." "The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy," James 5:11. "His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterance of them. Nothing is too great for Him to bear, for He holds up the worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that is in any way concerns our peace is too small for Him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for Him to read." You know, I want to tell you something about that. And I gotta just stop. You know, Embarrass Wendell here, he calls for the offering. I appreciated his prayer and the way he did it. This man should be dead. Wendell. From his abuse. For 30 years, Wendell. And look at him. He gets up here and calls for the offering. He's a miracle of an intimate, personal, up-close God that cares about absolutely everybody. We cannot let the circumstances surrounding us form our opinions, folks, and we need to draw together in prayer for those who are weak and struggling. You need to stay by so we can pray for one another, not because we're superior, but right now we'll have the faith you need, and later on you may have the faith I need. But if you're not here and I need you, then you're just like the disciples that fell asleep. Sorry about that, Wendell. When it said here what it said, I thought of you. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for Him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for Him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of His children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escapes the lips of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant. Let me pray with you right now. Father in heaven, our hearts and minds are touched because we sense you pleading for each one of us individually. And sometimes we get callous and we don't realize how really up close and intimate you are with everyone. And I really do want you to work a miracle again, just like you did for Wendell and others who are sitting in the sanctuary, for everyone who's in the sanctuary. That those who need assurance receive it right now, Lord. Those who need their fears allayed, you would allay them right now. Those that are worried about not being able to find a job, you'll remind them that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll add all those things. What is it that every person here individually is facing, Lord? You know. And I want you to minister to their needs right now. I want you to let them know that you're proud they're here. And I want you to so impress them, Father, with that fact that they never fail to come back here and worship with us and to bring other people who we can minister to their needs. So, Father, let your presence be felt now. Is there someone who needs a hug? I want you to hug them. Is there someone who needs a touch? I want you to touch them. And forgive us for thinking that you were too important and too great and too exalted to care about our pitiful lives and the circumstances that we're facing. So bless now to this end, and thank you for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.